Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I remember watching my mother making a pie crust. First, she cleared and cleaned the kitchen counter and sprinkled flour on the surface of the with powder. It was only then, when she started rolling the pie crust, that I could really smell the delicious, dry, buttery smell of the dough. I remember the very particular physical movement that she made with her hands, which concentrated all the weight of her arms and shoulders into the rolling pin, that in turn flattened the pie crust across the counter. With this movement, she then combined the smaller shifts in direction as she caused the crust to form a round circle with the rolling pin. I can see now how she sprinkled more flour now and then to ensure that the crust would not stick onto the rolling pin or to the counter. She did this with happy little flicks of her fingers. To me, this has something to do with the essence of motherhood. But I suppose I must reluctantly admit that there probably are moms out there who don't make pies. More recently, I had a disagreement with my wife, the other mother that I am honored to know rather well, who was convinced that it would be a betrayal of her maternal integrity if she did not insist that her sons learn to drive a stick shift. I think I've preached about this before here. One of her sons, you don't really need to know which one, is a bit of a space cadet, to put it mildly. So I was advocating on his behalf, timidly suggesting that maybe it would be safer if we just let him learn to drive on an automatic. But she would have nothing of it. She learned to drive on a stick, and her father learned to drive a stick, and by God, her sons were also going to learn to drive a stick. They needed to be able to drive a real car, even if the rest of the world had already given up on real cars. Of course, I had to agree with her if I wanted to remain, you know, in good stead. I don't think, though, that we have found our essence of motherhood here. No doubt there are some moms out there who don't give a hoot one way or the other what kind of transmission happens to be operative in their sons' automobiles. There are, of course, as many kinds of moms out there as there are kinds of women in the world. As nostalgic and fun as it might be, we can't say that the essence of motherhood is about baking or cars, because, of course, these examples are culturally bound to our time and place. Plenty of moms don't bake because they don't even have a functioning oven or kitchen. And moms who are generous-hearted enough to let their sons grind the transmissions of their Subaru Foresters into second gear are few and far between. To introduce what I believe to be the essence of motherhood, I will now indulge in a luxury that I have not often allowed myself to do in a sermon. I propose to read a rather long excerpt from a book that I recently read, a beautiful book called Braiding Sweetgrass by Robin Wall Kimmerer, who is the professor of environmental and forest biology and the director of the Center of Native Peoples and Environment at the State University of New York. In addition to being a distinguished botanist and a best-selling author, Kimmerer is also a member of the Potawatomi Nation, who have made their home for many thousands of years in what is now Indiana. The first chapter of Braiding Sweetgrass tells the story of Sky Woman, the primordial woman who, according to legend, helped to create the world as we know it. I have printed the excerpt in the bulletin, so you can read along if you so desire. The reading begins on the back of the insert and ends on the back of the bulletin. She fell like a maple seed, pirouetting on an autumn breeze. A column of light streamed from a hole in the sky world, marking her path where only darkness had been before. It took her a long time to fall. In fear, or maybe hope, she clutched a bundle tightly in her hand. Hurtling downward, she saw only dark water below, but in that emptiness there were many eyes gazing up at a sudden shaft of light. They saw there a small object, a mere dust mote in the beam. As it grew closer, they could see that it was a woman, arms outstretched, long black hair billowing behind as she spiraled towards them. The geese nodded at one another and rose together from the water in a wave of goose music. She felt the beat of their wings as they flew beneath to break her fall. Far from the only home she'd ever known, she caught her breath at the warm embrace of soft feathers as they gently carried her downward. And so it began. The geese could not hold the woman above the water for much longer, so they called a council to decide what to do. Resting on their wings, she saw them all gather, loons and otters, swans and beavers, fish of all kinds. A great turtle floated into their midst and offered his back as a place for her to rest upon. Gratefully, she stepped from the goose's wings onto the dome of his shell. The others understood that she needed land for her home and discussed how they might serve her need. The deep divers among them had heard of the mud at the bottom of the water, and they agreed to go find some. Loon dove first, but the distance was too far, and after a long while he surfaced with nothing to show for his efforts. One by one, the other animals offered to help: otter, beaver, sturgeon. But the depth, the darkness, and the pressures were too great for even the strongest swimmers. They returned gasping for air with their heads ringing. Some did not return at all. Soon only little Muskrat was left, the weakest diver of all. He volunteered to go while the others looked on doubtfully. His small legs flailed as he worked his way downwards, and he was gone a very long time. They waited and waited for his return, fearing the worst for their relative, and before long a stream of bubbles rose with the small limp body of the muskrat. He had given his life to aid this helpless human. But then the others noticed that his paw was tightly clenched, and when they opened it, there was a small handful of mud. Turtle said, "Here, put it on my back, and I will hold it." Sky Woman bent down and spread the mud with her hands across the shell of the turtle. Moved by the extraordinary gifts of the animals, she sang in thanksgiving and then began to dance, her feet caressing the earth. The land grew and grew as she danced her thanks, from the dab of mud on turtle's back until the whole earth was made. Not by Sky Woman alone, but by the alchemy of all the animals' gifts coupled with her gratitude. Together, they formed what we know today as Turtle Island, our home. Like any good guest, Sky Woman had not come empty-handed. The bundle was still clutched in her hand. When she toppled from the hole in the sky world, she had reached out to grab onto the tree of life that grew there. In her grasp were branches, fruits, and seeds of all kinds of plants. These she scattered onto the new ground and carefully tended each one until the world turned from brown to green. Sunlight streamed through the whole of the sky world, allowing the seeds to flourish. Wild grasses, flowers, trees, medicines spread everywhere. And now that the animals, too, had plenty to eat, many came to live with her on Turtle Island. It is not hard to recognize this story as a creation story, a tale that has within it the telltale moments when all the parts of our world that are familiar to us, the land and the vegetation, have their sacred beginnings. And yet, even though it shares these thematic qualities with the Genesis story that we know so well, there are also crucial differences. The creator in this story is feminine. Creation is not something that is commanded from nothing, but rather a collaboration between a woman who comes from heaven and animals that are already inhabiting the primordial sea. Here, life is not something that is imposed from above, but something that happens down here. Sky Woman may come from the sky, and she may bring with her parts of the tree of life that give sacredness and life, but creation itself happens in our midst. Creation becomes creationing, a process that is ongoing. This transformation from creation as something that happened in the past to creationing as ongoing, perpetual act of creation is, to me, the essence of motherhood. I do not say that this is the essence of being a woman, because, of course, you can be a woman without being a mother. But if we had no mothers, creation would have ended as soon as it began. Creation happens, and will happen. It exists in the past, in the present, and the future. It is not done. It is creationing. And finally, we turn to our scripture reading, the story of the birth of Moses and his redemption from death by the daughter of the Pharaoh. I refer to this elaborate tale of oppression and rebellion as an example, another example of creationing. Creationing, this story shows us, is not limited to the act of childbirth. Moses is born like any other child, but Moses also survives because the daughter of the Pharaoh has an instinctive and ultimate allegiance that is far greater than any obedience that she may owe to her father. Her father may seem powerful to some, but in the moment when his daughter lays eyes on the child in the basket, he is of no consequence. He is just a king who lives and dies in time. Creationing, the urge that she is obedient to, plays out across eternity. It is the primacy of life over death, the affirmation that all mothers in every generation have surrendered their bodies, hearts, and souls to. Creationing, the greatest collaboration that we can have with the divine. The essence of motherhood, the gift of life. Amen.